No, very sympathetic. All right, so let's open up our Bibles in Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 13. So in verse 12, we see that when paralytic was told to arise and take up your bed and go to your house, immediately he arose, verse 12, took up his bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorifying God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." How amazing. Verse 13. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. You notice he takes every opportunity that every experience, every gathering, to help teach. To teach and preach. And in fact, that's what he had said. That was the whole reason why he came. These are kind of his days of popularity at the early part of his ministry, and a lot of people were following him around. They just couldn't wait to hear the next thing that he would have to say to them. And as you know, as he continued to speak the truth, pretty soon they got a little fed up with him. So it does happen. But as he passed by, verse 14, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, let's say it together, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. So what's another name for Levi? Can anybody tell me? Matthew. Yep, same guy. He's the tax collector. So tell me a little bit about tax collectors from this time period. Not very liked. They weren't some of the favorite people. Yeah, and so they were actually cooperating with the Roman authority who was occupying and lording over them. And so they were not very liked by their own Jewish people. These were kind of the outcasts of society. These were the ones who were helping the enemy, so to speak. And they would say, you know, all right, the tax bill would actually be like, say, $50. And the way that they made their pay was by charging you as much over $50 as they thought they could get by with. And that was their way of collecting their salary. And so a really good tax collector who got very wealthy at it got wealthy by cheating everyone else. And so that was the kind of guy that Levi that was the role that he filled. And so when Jesus came along and he saw him sitting there at the tax office, and he walked over and he said, "Follow me," do you think that might have been a little controversial? Even just with this group? And they would have been kind of going, why is he asking that guy to follow? So now you got some fishermen and you got a tax collector. And so you're not exactly putting together the A-team here as far as the way that the countrymen around them would have looked at the whole situation. So he definitely wasn't just doing it to be popular. But something that that I love about that is it shows that Jesus doesn't discriminate from people coming from any walk of life if they are willing to, quote, follow him. You know, I mean, he's picking people from each area of society, and all it takes to come to Jesus really is a humble heart. In verse 15, now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. This is another thing that really is very insightful for each one of us to look at. What did Levi do immediately whenever he started to follow Jesus? He left his profession. And the very next thing he did was he offered hospitality with all the people who were in his circle so that they, too, would be introduced to Jesus. And so we have Levi. Now, he's given up his livelihood. He's giving up his place in that society, so to speak. I mean, it was a place of authority. Even though it wasn't a very liked place, it was a place of authority. It'd be like quite a bit worse than an IRS agent today. And so he's told, you know, and told by Jesus to follow him. So he rose and followed him as he was dining in Levi's house. The very next thing that we begin to see is Levi's house is opened up to him. So what did we talk about this morning? When Jesus is in the house, he's the one that draws the crowd. And so Jesus came to Levi's house, and Levi invited all of his friends. And guess what? You know, about the only friends he had were sinners, weren't they? They were sinners. They were tax collectors. They were these people who were looked down upon by their society. And they also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many. And they followed him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And it wasn't just the people who were the ones that were all cleaned up and looked like the rest of society. But it was actually those who realized their need for a Savior who went on to follow the Lord. In verse 16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners. Now, who are the scribes and Pharisees? They're the religious folk, right? Those are kind of your, you know, the ones who are really established in the religion of the day. And in fact, they were the ones who were the examples showing everybody of what righteousness is supposed to look like. And so they see him and who he's eating with, and they're like, hey, now wait a minute. And so they went to his disciples and they said, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, man, this is a very notable quote that we really need to let sink deep into our hearts. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So guess what? Discipleship and discipling others, it's gonna be a little uncomfortable sometimes. You're actually going to be helping people who are in need spiritually. That's the point. And again, others might look at us sometimes and be thinking, well, how come they're hanging out with people like that? And sometimes, whenever people come to the Lord and they start having their first experience in the church, sometimes people look at them and think, well, now why is a person like that coming to the church? And we need to understand, guys, it's really all about people like that, because we are people like that if we don't have the Lord in our life, and he's the only one who makes a difference. How do you think that a person that's never been in church before, how do you think they feel the first time that they step into a church building? Uncomfortable? Yeah. Is that what you said too? Yeah. I remember the experience. You know, it hasn't been that long ago for me. I wasn't raised in church, and, you know, I'm really thankful for the testimonies of the people who are raised in church, and we need everybody working together in this thing, and we need each other's perspectives and things of that nature. But why don't you boys move on up here with a little bit closer? Because I want your perspective in this too. Come on up. So I think we always want to look at the church and a situation of outreach and everything else and try to imagine what it would be like for someone that's never had any experience at all in what we see and how we operate. So they're afraid to get too close to me. The reason why I would appreciate your input in this is because you guys have a unique experience as well. And so I'm just going to explain just a little bit what my first experience in church was like, okay? And so I came to the Lord outside of church. I was just in my home. And then we decided to try to find a church. And I can tell you, walking through the doors of church for a new believer who'd never been in church before and didn't have any clue how to act whenever you got there or anything like that, it was very, very frightening to me. And I felt like I stuck out so much. It was a pretty small church, so there was only about maybe like 10 people in it. And so I really felt very conspicuous at that point. And so I felt like every move I made, and I can tell you, like, one thing I wasn't going to do was, like, ask somebody where something was, because that was even going to bring more attention on me, and I was not interested in having attention on me at all. And so keep that in mind, that whenever new people do come in, we want to try to, you know, be as kind to them as they will allow us to. We want to offer to show them things as much as we possibly can. I can tell you another thing that really made me nervous was not knowing anybody's name. And so when one person finally contacted me and introduced me to another person and to themselves, it really began to help me to get some perspective on who this is that I'm hanging out with and going to worship God with, okay? And that church wound up being a real flop on their theology and a lot of other things. And they didn't believe things that were biblical. They actually wound up coming to find out they were helping support abortion. Can you imagine a church supporting abortion? And so it's very shocking. It took a while to figure those things out, too. You know, they don't just come out and tell you that. That's something you investigate and you find as you go. And so we left that church very quickly. So now we got to go through round two. Do you think anybody ever comes here that maybe has had a bad experience at another church? Absolutely. So how do you think a person views those doors when you've already had a bad experience in a church? The first experience for me was unknown. The second experience was a little jaded. I already had kind of some bad feelings by that point. And I'll be honest with you, it was hard not to project that on the next church. And so people are dealing with things in their own mind. All right? So what I'd like for you guys to do is I'd like for you to share what it was like for you the first time you went to a church. Find ways to be able to connect with them before we do take off with them. How about you guys? What was it like for you, Sharon? You kind of grew up in church, didn't you? Yeah. Mm-hmm. How was it when you met Bill and he was from a different denomination and stuff like that? How'd that all work out? Okay. That would have been when you made the transition to being in a Baptist church. And then you and Bill wound up meeting in that Baptist church. Okay. All right. And so then he moved you all the way to Missouri. Yeah. That's cool. Yeah. Yeah. Good statement right there. So they just accepted you because you were part of them. So having that connection through your husband made the transition a lot easier then. Mm-hmm. How about you, Sue Ellen? What's it been like for you, if you don't mind sharing? We need to have structure because we need to have a plan that we're going by. And there's times whenever, you know, it works better to allow things to happen in a little bit different way, and so we always do have to keep that in mind. And it's good to remember what it's going to look like, because you know the church, you know the Bible is very definite about what it speaks about, and so we need to allow that to be our authority. But at the same time, showing that God does show grace, and if I didn't think that there was any grace or mercy, then I never could have come out of my background that I was in and the mistakes that I'd made, and I could never feel forgiven. And if I could never feel forgiven, you know what I'd wind up being? Somebody that couldn't forgive. And so I think, you know, we just have to, that's what Jesus was doing. He was keeping the door open for people who are very, you know, coming from very hard backgrounds. I want to praise God that whenever we did come to Sandy Baptist Church, you know, we found a lot of that family, you know, connection that I didn't really expect to find. And they were pretty good at dealing with hard situations at times. And one time we actually had a lady, and she came to church. I probably wouldn't want this part recorded. Need a physician, right? I don't go to the doctor any more than I have to. And if I'm well, I definitely don't want to go, you know. It's whenever I'm sick that I go to the doctor. And so we've got a lot of people out there that are just like Jesus said, you know. And those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And what did he call them to? He called them to repentance. Okay, now we're going to have to know what it is that we're repenting from or repenting of to know that we need to repent. So yes, the message needs to be clear, but it's got to be clear while being salted with grace and forgiveness. And I can tell you, it's one thing to sit across from somebody and to say, you know, you need to repent of this situation or your lifestyle and give your life to Jesus. And I can guarantee you, everybody at the church is going to be accepting of you. It's one thing to say that, and we would. But man, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a whole nother thing for them to find it when they get there. And if they don't find it when they get there, it ain't going to matter what you say. And now that don't mean that every person is going to be perfect, because none of us are. People are going to make mistakes. But boy, we've really got to be conscious that whenever that new person does walk in, that they are a sinner or someone who has maybe possibly just come to the faith, who needs a physician, and they need, we're kind of like the nurses and the people that work around with the physician to try to help them come to a place of healing. And so it's really important for us to keep that in mind. And also to remember, we can't be just constantly being concerned about our image while we're trying to help another person. Now, a lot of people go crazy with that, and then they say, well, I'm not worried about what anybody thinks of me, so, you know, I'll go hang out at this place or around this party or around these people, and then they get dragged back into the sin that they once were involved in by having that kind of an attitude. But what we need to make sure is whenever there is a person in need, we can take accountability with us, and that's why two by two in the church is a really important thing. And we can go into situations, and we can help people by helping them out of the situations. And I've been in some of the situations since I've been a pastor that I'm not going to share, but some of them have been pretty delicate situations. You know, not situations that you just run around and tell everybody about. Not situations that you even really feel comfortable stepping into the middle of. But man, if there's people, and those people are needing a representative of Jesus to come step in and help them through a situation, isn't that what we're called to do? Isn't that what Jesus said it's about? And so we allow ourselves to be in uncomfortable situations to help out, helping them to find the physician. What happened when the four friends carried their paralytic buddy, and they got to the house whenever we were talking about it this morning? They got there. There wasn't no room. They couldn't get in through the front door. They couldn't even get near the front door because Jesus was in the house, and everybody was so excited to see Jesus and be taught by Jesus that they couldn't even. And so that's when they said, hey, we got to find a way. And they dug a hole through the roof. Do you think people in that house might have been judging them for what they did? Okay, So now you got to envision this. Jesus is up there talking, and he's up there teaching everybody, and imagine they're all crowded around him. And the house probably wouldn't have been huge. For those of us that went to Mexico together, you remember what it was like. They'd say, oh, yeah, we want to hear the story you've got. And they would go, and they'd find every chair. They'd go to the neighbor's house and get some chairs. They'd bring them all over, and they'd stick them in this, like, two-room house. And it was nothing but chairs, you know. And most of the chairs were for us. And so they would set us down in the middle of the thing, and then they would all crowd around the edges. Yeah, I mean, it really reminiscent to me of this passage, because I could just imagine what it must have been like, you know, for Jesus whenever he was in the house and they were all crowding around here. And so these two guys said, I know what we'll do. We'll just bust a hole in the roof. And do you think while everybody was sitting there, maybe there's some stuff falling down? You know what I'm saying? And so they got the guy up on the roof, and there's some stuff falling down. And you know, you look at the architecture from their day, they're probably flat roofs, so they probably weren't like sliding off or anything like that. But they would have used, you know, building materials such as maybe some logs and maybe some sticks or some thatch and maybe some dirt even on top of there to make the roof. And so you can imagine all the stuff kind of caving in through the hole where they're busting this hole in the roof, so they can lower this full-size man. They got a full-size guy on a mat that they go and they lower him down through the roof. There was a sick man who was in need of a physician. And they were like, we have got to get this guy to the emergency room. And the emergency room was full, just like Joy and Steve. Steve said they wound up waiting 3 hours to see an emergency room doctor last night. And so, you know, that was just in the waiting room. How was it whenever you guys went to Parkland on Friday? Okay, so see, your pastor and 4 other people should have come over and just dug a hole, and we should just got you directly into that doctor's office. But that's what this guy did. This is what these 4 men did to get this guy to Jesus. And you see, he's affirming exactly what's happened. As we follow this along, that's verses 1 through 12. We get into verses 13 through 17, and it's just being reaffirmed. Jesus is commending them. In fact, he went out and found a sick man, Levi, who was sick with sin. His business was cheating people, guys. That was his everyday life, was to cheat people. That's how he made what he had. And he said, hey, you, follow me. You're going to be one of my disciples. What do you think that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes were saying about his little band of disciples? Was this the A-team? You know? Because they would have gone out and found those promising young men who were really studying and pouring through the scriptures. And those would have been the ones that they would have chosen, would have been the ones who looked like they had promise. You're going to be part of my disciples, you know. Come, you can be with me and I'll teach you for the, you can, you know. And they, disciples would actually live with their rabbi, basically. They went along, yes. Yeah, it was. That oftentimes it was looked at as this thing of prestige. And, you know, we get from Paul that Paul had the pedigree, you know. And he did all the right things. And he crossed all the right T's and dotted the right I's. And that's why he could have this great education and everything. And he said, I count it all as rubbish in comparison to what I have now in Christ. And so we've got Jesus who's picking people whom he's chosen to follow him out of all these different walks of life. So name off, what were his 12 disciples like? You guys are pretty astute in Bible knowledge. So you had some fishermen, right? We got those. So Peter, James, John, and his brother Andrew. And yeah, that was one I was thinking of. What's a zealot? Can anybody tell me what a zealot is? Simon the zealot, Okay, so what did a zealot do, though? Why did they call him a zealot? They wanted to see Rome overthrown by force. These were kind of your guys that a lot of the insurrections would pop up out of. He was zealous for his cause, and here's one thing they always did. They always had a short little dagger hidden somewhere in their clothing. It was a mark of who they were. And so they were ready at any time to try to strike out and be ready, kind of like a militia that was all over the place. In a moment's notice, they were committed to like trying to overthrow the government. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, you need to follow me. Yeah, I mean, it's really awesome. And as you look, you know, I mean, he purposely were choosing people who needed him. And so whenever, I mean, we realize like everybody needs him. But have you ever noticed sometimes people... Yeah, sometimes... I'm just going to say, we've got to be real careful the church don't turn in like that. You know? I remember hearing stories... I'm just going to be honest with you. Whenever you invite someone who's like dealing with drug addiction into a relationship with the Lord, yeah, it's going to look different as they're unpacking their life and trying to figure out what this new life with Christ looks like. You invite somebody with a past that's landed them in prison at some time or another to Jesus, it's going to look a little different. And sometimes the church gets a little uncomfortable whenever we start to minister to folk like that, that's got that kind of a background. And we need to understand, it ain't the healthy people that need the physician, it's the sinners and the ones who have sickness. And here's what I've found, is oftentimes whenever people are in a humble situation and they're in a struggle, that's when they're more open to the gospel than any other time. And so we're really going to have to try to be in people's lives. And we just already talked about earlier that we know that people like to know somebody at a church before they'll go. Right? Well, we need to aim to be that person they know and try to make friends for Jesus, for his sake, with that purpose in mind, that they will feel comfortable to be able to come and find out more about him. It's important for us to meet people where they're at, don't you think? And I can tell you, I've seen it done wrong as well, and I'm sure that at times I've put off the wrong response to people, and so we really do all have to work on that. And I'll tell you one response that we need to be really careful that we don't have is whenever a person starts to open up and tell us what they're coming out of, is the response of being shocked and saying, you know, something like, well, I would never, or I can't believe that. And we really have to be careful going that way. I've been around whenever it's happened a couple times. I was actually around one time whenever a guy was witnessing to another one. And man, I tell you, I guess he decided he was just going to basically force this guy to receive the Lord. We can't force anybody to receive the Lord. God has to be working in their heart. He does the heart work. All we do is just introduce them to the one who can. And so it's really important for us to keep this in mind, what Jesus said. So he's choosing fishermen. He's choosing tax collector. He's choosing a zealot. He's choosing people that are despised by society, is what he's doing. And he's, you know, he does everything with a purpose, and he's got a purpose in all of this. And these are the guys who are going to actually be the beginning of the church. And he most definitely knew what he was doing, right? He knew exactly what he was doing. And he gave them everything that they needed, even when they didn't think they had it. And it's lasted for over 2,000 years, and it will until he comes back. And so we need to continue to remember this quote, let this be our aim and goal. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That should be our aim and goal in life. And as we go through life, you know, we'll do all these other things. You know, we'll have vacations, we'll have jobs, we'll have opportunities to exercise the other gifts that God gives us. But in the mean, as we go, we need to be searching for and offering to others this great salvation. Man, that's there's nothing more important than that. Doing it first in your own homes, doing it within the church. Because I'm just going to tell you, not everybody who comes to church is saved when they get there. In fact, a lot of people may not be. And so offering opportunities all the time. And if they've been in church for 30 years, there should be literally zero judgment if they come forward and get saved. No one should say, well, I never, or whatever. We should just receive them with joy if God has moved in their heart at that moment. And so to be very, very careful about that. You know, I have at one time been at a church whenever somebody showed up, and I don't know if the other person was just surprised to see him or what, but I know how it came across. They actually hollered at them across the parking lot, and I knew this other person who was coming in. I knew both of them, and the one who was coming in hadn't been there in years. And the other one said, "My, my, what are you doing here?" Wrong. And it really taught me, you know, I'm standing on the other side of this, and that felt very uncomfortable. And the poor individual who hadn't been there for years, they just turned red. And you know, they never came back again. And I can't really say that I totally blame them. Well, they went ahead and came on in for the service, and there were two or three other people who said the same thing to them. So we really need to be super careful about that. And I'm not saying that to condemn anybody. And you know, so don't even try to think of who the person might have been, because you probably don't even know them. But all I know is that was a very good experience for me to see. But I'm really sorry it happened to that other person. And man, if we see somebody and we haven't seen them in years, we need to embrace them with joy, without judgment. You know, my mom, my dad had been out of church for 40 years. My grandma had been out of church for 40 years, and they went back to the same church that they had come from, and there were a few of the people who were still there. And they were met with joy. They really were. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think I ever heard any of the people really get down on them and asking them why they hadn't been back. And some of them would ask me, why didn't your dad ever come back? You know, was there something that happened? But it was out of a right heart. They were wanting to know if there had been an offense. And so, you know, I just want to encourage us to remember, whoever we see, we need to point them to the physician, because they may well be sick and we just don't, they may be just realizing their need, you know? We're all, I guess, sinners, so in that respect, we're all sick. But we really can't be healed until we really know we have a need. You know what I'm saying? So trying to help them see that there is a need for them to go to the physician is the next thing. I have a lot of people tell me how to go to the doctor more. And you know what? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it until I have to. And you know, there's a lot of people feeling that way spiritually too. Hey, I'm okay. Nathan has a buddy, and one time he witnessed to him, and his buddy broke it down for him. He said, hey, the way I look at it, I'm really not all that bad. There's a whole lot of people in the world that's a lot worse than me. He said, so I figure if God's only going to let so many people in, I'll probably make the cut. So he was being honest, and it had opened the door for a gospel conversation. And so, you know, at that point, all of us sitting in this room could know very quickly, that's bad theology, right? That ain't how it works. But to deal with that gentleman gently would be a good plan. Not to say, oh my goodness, I can't believe you're believing that, you know. It would be more like, well, would you like to know a little more about what the Bible says about that? I mean, just gently stepping into it. And yeah, and so who knows? They may actually be just taking a stab at it without any knowledge at all, and that conversation might open the door. Exactly. They could be just that close. So just remember, we know the physician, and we can help make an appointment for them if they're ready. And let's not worry about what anybody else thinks about it.